Praise the Lord. Got to remember to shut my phone off. Not that I expect a phone call, but it would happen. Take your Bibles with you this morning, please. And once again, my apologies for the errors in the bulletin. That's my work, not anybody else that was assisting. You know, we have the volunteer corps here is amazing. The amount of work that is done by them is really quite phenomenal. Jordan left early yesterday after the curling to go and get things done up on the PowerPoint, and Eleanor had quite a task trying to get the pictures done. You said they weren't printing right. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So the title this morning is Offenses to the Holy Spirit. This is the second in a series, which I also admit it, on just the person of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force or an energy or anything like that. The stated purpose is I want to persuade my congregation that, as a person, the Holy Spirit can be offended. And then just my own personal thought, I'm not convinced that a force can be offended. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but one of the things that we're looking at this morning is the Holy Spirit can be quenched. When you're doing certain jobs as a carpenter or in construction or on the farm or whatever, you'll shut the breakers off. When you're doing things in the garden, you'll turn the hose off or pinch the hose so the water isn't coming out until you move the hose. We succeed in quenching that source, but is it offended? No. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we can offend him. And we're going to look at three aspects. We're going to look at quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. And that's a hard word. And blasphemy of the Spirit. So, Father God, we just pray that you would just illuminate our hearts and our minds this morning as we continue to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And just give us clarity, give us insight. Protect me from just human ideas and thoughts. We really want to know what you would say. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A month ago or so, we were looking at nine ministries performed by the Holy Spirit. We're birthed by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. The following week, we looked at the Holy Spirit teaches truth. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. The Holy Spirit gives peace. And then the last in that series, these are not all the ministries of the Holy Spirit, but I felt nine was sufficient, and we'll look at others later. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit anoints. And the Holy Spirit restrains. And 2 weeks ago, we considered Abraham, Isaac, and the servant. And we were looking at it through the lens of how Hebrews view things. We in the West follow more of a Greek logic style, using words to articulate certain things. The Hebrew mindset, their alphabet is based on pictures. And they present things as pictures. When we talk about Hebrew prophecy, almost all Hebrew prophecy is done in pictures, like the song you were singing this morning, the dry bones. You know, there's a picture being presented, and the bones were going to come together. and ligaments and sinew and tissue were going to be added. That's very picturesque. This is under Ezekiel. This is during this, the fall of the northern 10 tribes of Israel have already fallen to the Assyrians, and now Israel, the southern two tribes, are falling to Babylon, and those dry bones are going to come together. And that happened in 1948. The nation was regathered. And there's a regathering that is continuing to take place. And what I'm waiting to see is a spiritual renewal. Israel today, Hebrews today, walk with tremendous carnality. But something's going to happen, folks. Amen. Something's going to happen. And when it does, the time clock will be ticking down fast. We're in a period of time that is referred to as the time of the Gentiles, which many believe was initiated when Nebuchadnezzar defeated the southern two tribes. He you understand that there was three attacks of Judah. The first, Nebuchadnezzar was the general under his father, and that attack was cut short. He returned back to Babylon because his father passed away. Now he becomes king, and then his general goes in. And so there's three different events happening around Jerusalem. But we know this much. If you use this verse this way, I don't have a big issue with it. We have to be careful how we use verses. Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you." We personalize that, and there's generally some good scripture to support that idea, but who's it written to? It's written to the Jews, and it's part of Isaiah saying the prophet that spoke before him said it's going to be for 2 years, and Jeremiah. Told Jeremiah, no, it's not going to be for 2 years. It's going to be for 70 years. Because they had missed 70 sabbatical years. And he says, listen, but I want you to understand something. You're going to go into captivity, but I know the plans that I have for you. That's the context. And it takes us right back to the Valley of Dry Bones. There's going to be a restoring, not just of a national interest, but of a faith interest in Israel. Those things we're looking forward to. So all of these things are types. So we see Abraham as a type of Father God. He's making provision for his son. One of my favorite devotionals out of Oswald Chambers' book, My Highest for His Utmost, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, in January the 2nd, he says, "Will you go out not knowing where you're going?" And he bases it on the life of Abraham, but he takes it from Hebrews, where it specifies that Abraham followed God. And promises given to him, out of you I will make a nation, I'll give you a land, I'll give you a heritage, and you will be a witness to the nations. Faith-wise, that is going to start to happen. And I think it's going to happen relatively soon, if I'm reading the signs of the times correctly. Isaac is a type of the son. He's the promised son. You know, at an age for Abraham when he was 100 and Sarah was 90, beyond the natural of conception, the promised son. And God says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. And we can't discount the fact that there was Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise. He was the result of natural work. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up. Now that had to be a challenge to him, to Abraham, because you got one son. and you let him win. You know, you're a good man. And for Abraham, every promise God had given him is tied up in Isaac. And God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, and take him up and offer him. And when you look at the geography and you look at the place, they went above Salem, which became Jerusalem. Salem is peace. To what we regard as Calvary today, and offers Isaac on an altar there. And this is a young man, and he lays down on the altar. Talk about trusting dad. But God has said to Abraham that he would supply himself a lamb. So Isaac is a picture of Christ, the promised son, coming and dying. And every promise to humanity is tied up in the son. And you find in Hebrews the revelation that Abraham understood that if he were to slay Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. Kind of goes back to the idea of Job. Though I perish, though I die, yet I will see him in my flesh. Job understood the resurrection. The interesting thing is when you look at that in detail, it says Abraham went back to the servants. No mention of Isaac going with him. And we don't see Isaac again for a couple of chapters when he receives his bride. So again, it's a picture of Calvary. Christ has caught the glory, but he's returning for his bride. It really is. And again, we need to understand the Hebrew mindset. They're looking at pictures. This is profound to the Hebrew mind. And then there's the servant who Abraham sends. He says, "I don't want you to take a bride from my wife from among the people. I want you to call out a bride. And you're called as a bride of Christ." You're called out. You're special. Called out. I don't know if you remember, there was an old song, I think it was, I think it was the Kingsmen that sang it, called out. Called out. And the prison door swung open. I think it's in reference to Paul. They came out. Even Peter, when he was chained up, the shackles fell off, and you're called out. The things that would bind you, God's going to release. If you haven't had full release, as you continue to look to God, you'll have that release. Earlier in Genesis, we find that the senior servant's name is Eleazar, and his name happens to mean God is help. And Jesus said, "Except I go away, the helper won't come. If I go away, I'll send the helper, the Holy Spirit." Eleazar is a picture of the Holy Spirit. In Ruth, and on our Ruth and the story of redemption, it's an unnamed servant in Ruth who introduces Boaz to Ruth. There's some significance there. The Holy Spirit never ceases to take the glory. He always gives it to the Father and to the Son. And he's a type of the Holy Spirit. I give a couple of quotes here from Lewis Murray Schaefer, a well-lettered brother. At the time of the Schaefer systematic theology, he was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. If I remember right, it was established somewhere around 1924. It is an 8-volume series on systematic theology. And out of volume 1, page 399, I took this quote: "Science reaches its conclusion on the basis of the attending facts. If this procedure be followed relative to the existing evidence bearing on the Holy Spirit's personality, it would be seen that he as being the divine administrator who is ever in action displaying every element of personality is even more entitled to be recognized as a person than any other. You study through Scripture, you discover a lot of things about the Holy Spirit. And he's clearly shown as a person, not simply a force or an energy or a will or a manifestation of the characteristics or the aspects, attributes of God. He is the third person of the triune God. Okay? And another quote from page 398, corporality adds but a little to the three elements of personality. In other words, having a physical form of personality. The key elements of personality are intellect, sensibility, and will. Every person here has will. You have sensibility. You have intellect. That's given by God. These are characteristics of a person, and this is the Holy Spirit. God the Father provides for redemption through his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son, Christ Jesus, is the Redeemer through his obedience. It says that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Okay? So the Father's love directs it. The Son achieves it. But get this. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of redemption, giving new birth, sealing the believer, being the comforter, and the helper. That takes us back up to those 9 points under the introduction. The study of the Holy Spirit, his character, his attributes, his ministry, his fruit, singular, his gifts, etc. All of that study in theology is called numerology. How many here use air power tools? Okay, what do they refer to as? Pneumatic. Okay, that's that word. Okay, it's the study of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and there's an entire volume in Schaeffer's Systematic Theology given to that. It's some 300 pages. Obviously, we're not going to do all of that. That's a very time consuming. It's fine for college. But my responsibility goes back to 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. I have a responsibility before God to bring the Word of God and to try to make some sense out of it. And that's what I attempt to do. That's why I give you lots of Scripture references so that you can check out and pursue it yourself. Okay, the first major point this morning is, it's taken 20 minutes to do the introduction. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. We can turn it off. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I want to read more than that portion. And what triggered that in my mind was the comments that we need to be giving thanks to God. He's in charge. Verse 16 of the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and these are some of the shortest verses in the Scripture. Rejoice always. That's not easy to do. We've had events in our lives that it was hard to rejoice. When Lynn was giving birth to Johnny, it was very difficult to rejoice. When we went to see Lynn the next day, she was still on the critical list. We didn't know if she was going to make it. It was hard to rejoice. It was hard to explain it to a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. You know, life's not always easy. Hello? But listen, there is a command to rejoice always. Now, how do you do that? Well, part of the 9 adjectives that describe the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And when I don't feel the joy, I have to rejoice. You know? It's a decision. Pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean you enter into a monastery and you sit 20 hours a day praying and sleep for four. It's an attitude. It's an awareness. It's an openness to the Holy Spirit that He leads us into prayer. Sylvia, I think you said in your prayer that we actually partner with God when it comes to the matter of prayer. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I don't know what the will of God for me is. Well, verse 18. As you begin to give thanks and rejoice in the current situations, you've learned obedience. God will start to add new stuff. And along with new, every time there's something good new added, who shows up? The devil. You know? The thief comes by two, steal, kill, and destroy. You know? And so in the addition, there's an attempt to attack and to diminish. And what's the response? Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice the next verse. Do not quench the Spirit. Okay. When I refuse to rejoice, when I am not praying, when I'm not giving thanks, I'm quenching the Spirit. Nehemiah 9:30, many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Okay. Now this is happening somewhere around 444 BC. Artaxerxes the king has given Nehemiah authority to go back and to rebuild the city walls. Prior to that, Ezra and Zerubbabel were given authority to go in to rebuild the temple. But the temple is there, but there's no protection because the city walls are destroyed and the gates are burnt with fire. And listen, someday we're going to, you know, if the Lord tarries and I'm given more time, I had a dear sister, she's with the Sunday school class now, say to me, I said, I'm ready to go. And she says, no, God's still got things for you to do here. Okay, so if the Lord gives more time, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah, by the way, his name means comforter. The whole book of Nehemiah is a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello?
Amen.
Yeah, that's me. Yeah. But you might feel like me. The walls of my being and my gates are in disarray. Gates are always a picture of authority. Okay? And there's times you feel like the enemy has open entrance and egress in my life, and I just don't seem to have authority there. And Nehemiah is sent to rebuild up, and he says, listen, we're in this state because you wouldn't hear. They quenched the Spirit. My task in my life is not to quench the Spirit. I can shut them down. Just like, you know, when the stove was acting up on us, I'd go down and I'd shut the breakers off. Didn't fix the stove, but stopped what was happening at the moment. You know, I discovered it's easier to move the sprinkler if you shut the water off first. Otherwise, I'm trying not to get sprayed. You know. You have the, and this is staggering to my thinking. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, the three in one. But get this, the Holy Spirit will not exercise authority over you that you don't give Him. He's not a bully. He doesn't turn you into a robot. Love has to be voluntarily submitted to Him. We can, and I'm not pointing at you as though you were doing that. I'm just, Although I was a little annoyed with your Facebook postings. You're down in Mexico and you're on the beach and I'm in 40 below walking and we're... And God bless Tittles. God bless Tittles. Yeah. Pardon?
I was feeling pretty bad about it too.
You were feeling bad about it? Yeah, liar, liar. Yeah.
I wish I was
freaking
with you guys.
Gerald, I hope you can move over just a little bit because the lightning could strike. Yeah. You have authority in your life to suppress the Holy Spirit. He will not. He's a gentleman. He will not force you. Now, my mother-in-law said she didn't want to go as a missionary to China, and she fought that until she came to the place and she says, okay, if you want to send me to China, I'll go to China. You know, God will make you willing, but he won't just do it, you know. And if he does make you do it like he did with Jonah, look out for big fish. But as soon as she said she was willing, then she met Gordon Lundgren, and they ended up going to Africa. But God works in our life to make us willing vessels. You know? Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You need to understand, beloved, the Holy Spirit will not bully you. You have got to make a decision, John, that you're going to bow your knee to the will and the purposes of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. I know that this is Paul speaking to Timothy on a very personal level. But there is an application to every believer. We have all received the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. You may not have certain evidences in your life right now, but you, if you are a believer, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you and with you. Okay? You've all received the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter, the helper, the equipper, the anointer, the teacher, the convincer, the empower, and the list goes on. But you can shut him off. John 7:38-39, who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he spoke about the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to notice the next statement I wrote here. When believers quench the Holy Spirit, there is an effect on them. You begin to wither a little bit. On the church and on society. A condition of aridness. Out of our innermost being is to flow rivers of water. Is that for my benefit? Rivers flow out. Why are our communities, why is our nation... Why is our world the way it is? Because the river's not flowing. And who's at fault? Not the Holy Spirit. Okay? If there's a condition of aridness, it begins with me. And in your life, it begins with you. Okay? Too dry to support spiritual life. As we hunger and thirst after righteousness, God says, you will be filled. Okay? Amen. Okay, major point number two, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. This is a harsh word. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. And I put in my notes there, read text. So I'm going to go back to Ephesians 4. Get the context. I'm going to back up. How far back do I want to go here? I'm going to back up to 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every evil kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ. There's a number of, you can verify. I've circled the ends. You know? Pay attention to the ends. You're in Christ. Don't quench that. Open that up. When you quench it, you open yourself to other things, and then you grieve the Holy Spirit. Assuming that you've heard about him, verse 21, and were taught in him as the truth is in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, the Holy Spirit in you, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I've been around churches for a long time, and I don't know what's happening in Mexico, and I don't want to know. But some of the rudest people I've ever met are in churches. They have the brass to think that they can insult you and it's okay. You show me that in the Word of God. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you, how can we speak the truth and be vile towards one another? Can the same stream bring forth sweet water and bitter water at the same time? What's the predominant factor? Not the sweet water, it's the bitter. And that diminishes a lot of what they try to say that is right, because the bitter water has already flowed. And when we do that, get this, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Forget about what you're doing to the brother or the sister around you. You're insulting the Holy Spirit, because that brother or sister is born of the Holy Spirit. Hello? There's no regard to that. I've been at this for a while in all kinds of different denominations. They all tend to be a little bit insulting at times. You know? Speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't you like that one? Anger is not the sin, it's what you do in the anger. God's angry. Yeah. You think he's pleased with the way we're running planet Earth? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Listen, that, you know, for husbands and wives, that doesn't mean you don't go to sleep until you fix the problem. Doesn't mean that. Listen, some of the problems that we create in marriage can take a long time to fix. Hello? Or is your marriage... You know, don't go to my wife and say, "Lynn, how's your marriage with John?" She had a coworker ask her one time, "Do you believe in divorce?" She says, "No, that's against the Bible. But I've thought about murder on more than one occasion." She's standing right there. that was a line she got from Ruth Graham. Yeah. Sometimes the problems we create, like in Mexico, can take a long time to fix. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. When you create a problem, it takes a lot to fix it. Don't create problems. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Okay? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do, do you know what we're doing? We're opening the door to the devil. You know? You can't throw the devil out if you've invited him in. Hello? There's other actions you need to take. You need to repent, renounce, restore. Now you can rebuke. But if you're trying to rebuke before you've repented and renounced and restored, good luck. You know? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That whole list tells you how you're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of reading it in context. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The idea of grief, next, grief, to feel or express great sadness, to make you feel sad and angry, to hurt someone emotionally. You cannot grieve water when you pinch the hose. You cannot grieve electricity when you shut off the breaker. You can quench it, but the next step is don't grieve. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're wounding him. You're hurting the heart of God. We need to learn to bless and curse not. Amen? Hey, Psalm 78:40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. God forbid that he would ever take a stand against me. It's my choice. When he stands against me, he is rebuking me. He is trying to discipline me. He's trying to bring me onto the right path. Hebrews 3:10, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Hebrews 3:17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And I refer you to 1 Corinthians 11:27-34. It's the instruction on receiving communion. And he says, listen, do not receive communion in an unworthy manner. You make sure your heart is right. Are you quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit? He says, I want you to understand something. If you receive the emblems of communion in an unworthy manner, you eat and drink judgment unto yourself. And for this reason, there are many among you who are sick, and some are even prematurely dead. Now, that does not mean that if you're struggling with a sickness right now, that you've got, you know, and I've heard, listen, I've been at this for a while. I've heard people say, well, you know, we prayed for healing and you weren't healed. Obviously, there's sin in your life or you lack faith. That doesn't stand the test of Scripture. In some cases, it may be true. But you cannot say, because we got a sister here that's got this problem, or my wife, you know, she's struggling with some stuff, you know. It's not sin. She stepped on a sheet and fell down the stairs. You know? Had a doctor say to me not long ago, he says, you need to be more careful. He says, at your age, parts are hard to find. I like a doctor with a sense of humor. I went to him and I said, look at this. I think I'm developing arthritis. He looks at it. He says, no, don't worry about it. It's just premature rigor mortis. I'm going, yes, that's what I'm talking about. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, you know? You know? John, you're getting old. Get over it. You know? The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. And this is the scariest one of the bunch. And we got like 7 minutes. Matthew 12:31-32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Blasphemy is not a casual thing. It is a very serious action. It is not something you can casually, haphazardly fall into. You know? It is deliberate and given with forethought. I remember being at a conference with Dr. Jack Hayford, and someone said, you know, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? He says, well, I don't know, but why would you want one? You know, to become demon-possessed, you have to do very harsh, deliberate actions. To blaspheme is, you know, I've had people say, you know, in my frustration one time, I said such and such, did I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Can I be forgiven? Hear me. Blasphemy is a very, very serious action. It is done with forethought. It's deliberate. It's done with malice. It's done with an evil heart. Are you clear with me? Okay. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Get this. Either in this age or in the age to come. I don't know how you describe that, but to me that's heavy. And be very careful what you say about the Holy Spirit. Some people, I'm not sure about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, careful. Careful. You could be edging towards blasphemy. It's one thing to say, I'm not sure about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to quench them or grieve the Spirit. Amen? If it's real, God will make it real. But I'm not going to speak against it. That's, to me, is dangerous ground. This is, blasphemy is from the Greek 988 in Strong's Concordance. You, if you're using Blue Letter Bible on your phone or your computer, you can check this out. It's used 19 times. Two times it's used as riling. They riled against Christ on the cross. It's used about once as evil speaking. 16 times as blasphemy. The definition is slander, detraction, speech injurious. It attacks another's good name. Impious, reproach, speech injurious to divine majesty. Vivication against God. Anger, hatred, malice towards him. Slander. This is heavy stuff. I doubt very much that there's a soul in this place that has ever done that. Even prior coming to Christ. What is done in ignorance, God takes into account. When you come to a place of understanding and you make deliberate, slanderous, malicious, vile statements against God or the Holy, especially the Holy Spirit, God will forgive you. The Son, you can, but the Holy Spirit, you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you cannot be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Now listen, that is not in reference to a force. That's in reference to a person. Hello? The Holy Spirit's a person. You can quench him. You can shut him down. You can grieve him. You can wound him. But most tragic of all is you can so slander, speak evil against the Holy Spirit that you cross a line that you cannot be forgiven. And that is not a casual thing, and it is certainly not a light thing. We need to take the Holy Spirit very, very serious. Revelation 13, 5 to 6, and the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God and blaspheme his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. That's a very deliberate action. It is not just birthed out of ignorance or out of misunderstanding. It has a demonic source to it. Are you with me? I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to understand. This is serious business. The Holy Spirit will not overrule your will. You can quench him. You can have actions in your life that grieve him. That there's as much bitter water coming out of you as there is fresh water. But what do people remember? the bitter water. The number of times I've had people say to me, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. My usual response is, well, we got lots of empty chairs. There's room for one more. Because our commitment is supposed to be we're going to grow together in Christ Jesus. None is perfect. None's arrived yet. Right? Now, Richard, help me here. You're going to lead this last song on YouTube? Or are you just going to stand and sing with us? Do you want a mic?
I don't think I need one. It wouldn't help.
Oh, yeah. I'm going to get you to stand. This will be our close. And then I'm going to have Tim pray and bless the food.